Grace to all of you and peace from God, our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. So start the year, I'm going to go through the Gospel of John to help you have an overview of Jesus' life. I want you to hear these stories, stories about the biggest moments of Jesus' life, so that by understanding these events, you'll be able to know him better. To know him, to see how his life affects your life, and to get a better idea of the chronology of Jesus' life, so you know what comes first, second, and why it matters, the things that he did. The Gospel of John begins with this famous passage that a lot of times we hear around Christmas time. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So before we start talking about Jesus' life here on earth, we need to remember that before he was born to Mary and Joseph on Christmas Day, he was already alive and active in the world. In John's Gospel, he calls Jesus the Word of God and says he was there in the beginning with God. God didn't create him. In fact, it says that all things were made, created through Jesus. Just to make the point even more clear, John writes that nothing has been made without Jesus. But then we're able to see him in a completely new way. When the Word of God, the Word becomes flesh, when Jesus is born, just that baby in a manger. And then we see God more clearly through Jesus' life. So that's what we're going to begin to look at today. And the story begins in the Gospel of John, not with Jesus per se, but with his cousin, John the Baptist. This is John, not the author of the Gospel of John. John the Baptist, a different guy. John the Baptist, he's baptizing, by the way. This is something. He's not Baptist like we're Lutherans, Baptists, Catholics. That's not what they're saying. It's John, the person who baptizes people, John the Baptizer. He's in the Jordan River and he sees Jesus and he points to him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And with those words, we learn something extraordinary about Jesus. By calling Jesus the Lamb of God, two images from Scripture are brought to mind, and they tell us a lot. The first is from Exodus, and the second comes from the book of Revelation, and those were why we had those two readings today. Calling Jesus the Lamb of God references the Passover lamb from the story of Exodus. The Israelites were supposed, well, there was these 10 plagues. Do you remember this? Maybe from confirmation class or something. But the 10th plague, God was going to send like the destroyer, the angel of death. And it was going to kill all the firstborn sons of the Israelites and the Egyptians unless the Israelites had a way to protect themselves. They would put the blood of a lamb on their doorpost. And then when this destroyer came by, when he saw the blood, he'd pass over them. The Israelite families would survive, okay? So just like the Passover lamb was slaughtered to save each Israelite family, Jesus would die, would be killed to save the world from sin. So there's this special day coming up in the church year. It's called Epiphany. Epiphany celebrates when the three wise men come to visit Jesus. You may, if you were there at that 11 o'clock Christmas Eve service, I mentioned this, the wise men weren't actually there on Christmas Day, even though they're all in the Nativity and everything. He was probably about 2 years old when they actually got there. But if you remember, they brought him three gifts. gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. The gold was a gift fit for a king, which Jesus was. He was the king above all kings. Frankincense was a gift fit for a priest, and he was the high priest. Jesus was the priest above all priests. He was born to be our high priest. He could enter heaven itself, the Holy of Holies, and he would atone for us. He would be able to forgive the sins of God's people. But then the final gift was myrrh, and it's an odd gift. Myrrh was like an ointment that you would put on a dead body, like a biblical embalming liquid. Really, that's what it was. Because remember, dead bodies stink. So it's a way to sort of cover up the smell. So when this wise man brought this gift of myrrh to a baby shower in the manger, it was an important statement. Sorry, not in the manger, 2 years later, right? Brings it to the family. Jesus, it's making a statement about who Jesus is, that Jesus was destined to die, that Jesus was going to be more than a good person, more than a healer, more than a prophet, but that he would be a sacrifice, a savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They're all connected. Calling Jesus the Lamb of God also makes us remember this vision from the book of Revelation. And in this vision, John hears that there's a lion coming, that the Lion of Judah is going to be here. But then he sees a lamb. And it's not just any lamb. It's a lamb that looks like it's been killed, that's been slain, but it's alive again, okay? And so what does this mean, that there's a lamb, and that this lamb is the one that's worthy to open these scrolls? You heard about that in the scripture. Well, it does reference back to the story from Exodus, but there's even more than that. It tells us that God shows his power in a way that's kind of like upside down from what we're usually thinking of. It's not through power the way, like strength, it's through weakness, it's through humility, through servanthood. These characteristics are what it means to be God, to be your Savior, to be your leader, and it gives us something to look at for our lives as well. So why does this matter? Why does it matter? Why should it matter to you? Well, as Christians, we're called to be disciples, which, first of all, means that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Throughout Scripture, God calls us his flock, that we are the sheep of his pasture. So just like Jesus, we're called to be lambs, to be followers. That doesn't sound very exciting. You may not like that vision for your life, but it's true. It's just as true today as it was back then. And I believe we've forgotten what it means to be a follower in our society today. It's not what social media would make you think. It's not that kind of a follower. It's not a passive thing either. It's very active, not just any kind of follower, a follower of God, okay? The only way we will find true freedom and liberty in this life is by submitting ourselves to God's rule over our lives. So let me give you an illustration, a couple of them. In our society, if you were to look for men who personify like masculine values, you might look a couple places that I thought of at least. Football players and soldiers, okay? Let's look at football players first. Why do we admire these guys? First, they're strong, okay? They're physically gifted. In order to excel to the position that they're in, they also have to be very disciplined as well. They're often good leaders. Every football player participating in the NFL was probably a pretty big leader on their high school and college team, is what I'm saying. And so this is important. However, what makes the difference between a winning football team and a losing one is not just the ability of the individual players, but their ability to work as a team, to be coachable, to be good followers that work together rather than just to be stars that need some kind of personal validation. The best football players in the NFL know that in order to win, they have to sacrifice their own personal desires for the good of the team, for the good of those around them. This is true of men in general, I believe. Good men sacrifice for the good of those around them. I've often heard people make the excuse they don't come to church because they don't like organized religion. But that would be like hearing an NFL player say, "I love football, I just don't like organized teams." I mean, you can only play for a championship if you're on an organized team. If you want to make a difference in the world, you need to work with other Christians. God organizes us into the body of Christ. God gives us gifts, and he wants to make disciples in the world. And he's our leader, but he needs followers. And not just people who click a link on the on the internet, but followers who are willing to sacrifice for the good of others. Just like Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrificed himself for you and me. Now, the same thing is true of a soldier. On the one hand, soldiers are strong, and they're trained to be mentally tough and to take charge of a situation. But what makes a good soldier is not just their physical or mental abilities, but it's their dedication to following orders, right? To follow the chain of command. To win a battle, it takes more than courage and strength and intelligence. You gotta work as a team and follow your commander's directions. Because if one person doesn't do their job, the rest of the team is put at risk. So in order to succeed in a mission, each soldier sacrifices their personal desires in order to accomplish the task as a unit. And we're called to be soldiers under our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. We're called to be players coached by God himself. And the way we show courage and strength and faithfulness is to sacrifice our own desires for the good of the kingdom. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is both our leader and our example. Now, Dan Aykroyd, Elwood, in the movie The Blues Brothers, he said, "We're on a mission from God." And of course, I know that movie made a joke of the line a joke, right? But Scripture tells us that this is actually no joke at all. We truly are on a mission from God. Jesus died for us so that we might live for him. And what is this mission that God has given us? Now, there's lots of ways to express it. The Bible gives us lots of ways to say it. At Emmanuel, we say that our vision is to come to faith and to honor God's word. We're called to be disciples, to come to faith ourselves. We're also called to make disciples, to help others come to faith. We're called to live our lives in an honorable way, to do what God commands, to obey him, to do this privately, but also publicly, to help other people learn and do the same, to take a stand on the word of God, to defend biblical expectations in society. These activities are going to demand a lot from us. Our courage, our strength, our faith, our intelligence. But above all else, they call us to follow the example of the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, to be a submitted follower of God. Now, how are we going to accomplish this vision? In our mission statement, it says we will be inspired and reconnected to God's word and God's people. We'll share the message of the cross, and we will bring God's love and healing to people in need. We need to humble ourselves before God and focus on our relationship to him We can do that by reading the Bible, by coming to church, by reconnecting to other Christians. But we can't complete this mission by ourselves. We're meant to be part of a flock, as lambs, to be followers of God together. That might not sound that impressive, I know, but it is truly the only way that God's kingdom is going to expand. We have to share the message of the cross with others and express God's love of mercy and justice with other people so that they know not only how much we care about them, but how much God cares about what they're going through. So Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry, and it began right there in the Jordan River when John the Baptist called out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Every moment, every action, every statement Jesus makes from that point onward is heard and seen in the light of this truth. He humbled himself before God so that he might lead others, us, to do the same. And Jesus became a sacrifice. He died on the cross to give you the opportunity to do the same thing in your life so that you might make disciples of other people, so that you might be salt and light in this dark world. We have this opportunity now, starting today, to meet this challenge again. And I hope that you'll join me for the rest of your lives to do just that with the help of God. Amen.